It's a privilege to be able to stand here and preach God's word to you this morning. I always look forward to these opportunities. And I spend so much of my time speaking to the children and the teenagers, it is a pleasure to be able to stand and speak to the parents and to the adults. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 17. In just a moment, we'll look at verses 28 through 33 of Luke chapter 17. Down through the years, the call to remember has been a battle cry used to motivate individuals. On March the 6th, 1836, after 12 days of siege, Mexican troops under the command of General Santa Anna assaulted the Alamo. Between 180 and 260 Texians were killed. And because of the atrocities that were committed by the Mexican soldiers, remember the Alamo became the battle cry for the final skirmishes, the final battles of that Texas Revolution. When Santa Anna was finally captured at the Battle of San Jacinto, he told Sam Houston, "That man may consider himself born to no common destiny who has conquered the Napoleon of the West. And now it remains for him to be generous to the vanquished." And Sam Houston replied, "You should have remembered that at the Alamo." You got to love those Texans. They're great. In January of 1898, the USS Maine was sent from Key West, Florida, to Havana, Cuba, to defend American interests there. And 3 weeks later, on February the 15th, the Maine exploded and sank in Havana Harbor, due supposedly to a Spanish mine. 274 men died. And remember the Maine became our battle cry in the Spanish-American War. On December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy, Pearl Harbor was attacked by the Japanese Navy. 2,402 Americans were killed. 1,282 were wounded. And remember Pearl Harbor became our battle cry as we entered World War II. On September the 11th, 2001, 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists hijacked 4 American airliners. And the hijackers crashed 2 of those planes into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City. One was crashed into the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia, and the fourth crashed in a field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania. The passengers on that plane were trying to retake, you remember the story, trying to retake the airliner, and they never made it. That plane was headed to Washington, D.C. Who knows what it would have crashed into, what it would have hit. In total, 2,752 Americans died in the 9/11 attacks. And remember, 9/11 has become the battle cry in America's war against terrorism. Do you remember where you were on September the 11th? I remember where I was. I was right here at church. It was ladies' Bible study. It was a Tuesday, ladies' Bible study. And I remember my wife pulling up into the parking lot and saying, "David, did you hear what happened?" "No. A plane just hit the World Trade Center." "No." I remember listening to the reports on the radio and how the scenario unfolded that day. The fact that America had been attacked by terrorists. In the New Testament, several times Jesus told his disciples to remember. He told his disciples to remember his words. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, he told them to do this in remembrance of me. You know, those words, when I think about those words, there's such a poignancy to those words. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Isn't it amazing that our Savior had to command us to remember him? How could we ever forget what the Lord did for us at Calvary? And yet, as we are prone to wander, we are prone to forget if we are not reminded frequently. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, Jesus gives us a battle cry to motivate us as we fight the good fight of faith, as we daily battle our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that verse says this: remember Lot's wife. This is a command. It's a present tense command. In other words, we are to start remembering and to continue remembering Lot's wife. I appreciate Brett reading the account, or portion of the account, in Genesis chapter 19 of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is a story that we are well acquainted with. Because of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed those cities. God was not even able to find 10 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But let's take a look at Luke chapter 17 and begin reading at verse 28. We'll go down to verse 33. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. In the message today, there are just 2 points. What we are to remember and why we are to remember. What are we to remember about Lot's wife? Why is it important for us to remember Lot's wife? Our first point, what we are to remember. We really don't know that much about Lot's wife. We don't know her nationality. We don't know anything about her family. We don't even know her name. She's always simply called Lot's wife. But the scriptures do give us some indications about her character and about certain things that we are to remember about her. And first of all, we are to remember her influence on others. We all influence others for good or bad, for righteousness or unrighteousness. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral influence. All of us, young and old alike, influence the lives of others. We're reminded in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. All of us influence others. What kind of influence did Lot's wife have on others? For years, she and her family lived in the city of Sodom. So what influence did she have on her neighbors, on her acquaintances, on her friends, on her own family? The verses that precede the command to remember Lot's wife indicate something very important about her, that she was just like the rest of the people in Sodom. Look back at verses 28 and 29 of Luke chapter 17. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And those verses indicate that really, she was just like all the others in Sodom. She lived for herself. She lived for her own desires, her own wants. She was one of those who sought to keep her own life, and in the end, she lost it. We should remember her rejection of God's mercy. Turn back to Genesis chapter 19. In verses 15 through 17 of Genesis chapter 19, we read this. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. You know, God would have been righteous had he wiped out Lot and his family with the rest of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, when you're sleeping with the enemy, don't be surprised when you're destroyed with the enemy. But God was merciful. And that verse tells us, God being merciful, that word merciful is used only twice in Scripture, here and in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9. And the word translated merciful speaks of God's compassion, his willingness to spare the life of someone. It can be translated this way, the merciful sparing of the Lord. And each and every day of our lives, we experience the merciful sparing of the Lord. And yet, Lot's wife was the recipient of God's great mercy that morning when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet she rejected the mercy of God. We should remember her lingering. In verse 16 of chapter 19, it says, And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters. God's command was clear, was it not? Leave Sodom immediately. Get out of the city. God could not have been any clearer. But instead of immediate obedience, she lingered in Sodom along with her husband and her daughters. Isn't it amazing that the angels had to take them all by the hand and drag them out of Sodom? Why? Perhaps they didn't think that the sin of Sodom was really that bad. Perhaps they thought that God wouldn't really judge the sin of Sodom. We don't know why they lingered, but they did. And how often do we receive a clear commandment from God's word, and yet we linger in our sin, and we linger in the world, just like Lot's wife and Lot and his daughters? Remember her lingering. Remember her longing to stay. Verses 24 through 26 of Genesis chapter 19 say this, The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Let me pause here for a second and just toss in a footnote. I'm always amused at how humans try to help out God. You know, and we try to explain away the miracles of the Bible with natural explanations. Well, this was obviously a volcanic eruption. And, you know, the city, well, maybe God used a volcanic eruption, but the Bible says he rained fire and brimstone down from heaven. This was a supernatural judgment from God. And if God desires to rain fire and brimstone from heaven, he doesn't need a volcano to do it. He can do that in his own power. In his own strength. Back to the scripture. That's the end of that footnote. Verse 25. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. It was total annihilation. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife physically left Sodom, but her heart never left Sodom, nor did Sodom ever leave her heart. And that's evidenced in the fact that she looked back. Now, don't get the idea that she just cast a glance over her shoulder as she was leaving. That's not the idea of that phrase, looked back. That phrase literally means to gaze intently, to regard with pleasure. And the idea is she stopped and looked longingly at Sodom. And that look revealed her heart's desire. You see, Lot's wife had made her choice, and her choice was Sodom. Her choice was her own way. Her choice was the world and the things of the world, and not the Lord and the things of the Lord. And finally, remember her end. In that verse, verse 26, his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. As the heart of Lot's wife was joined to Sodom and its sin, so she was joined to Sodom's judgment, its destruction, and its doom. Isn't it sad? On the verge of escape from judgment, she turned and looked at her heart's desire, and God's judgment struck, and she became a pillar of salt. It's always encouraging. You know, we take God's word at face value. God said this, and I believe it's true. But it's always encouraging when we get confirmation from outside sources. And there's a historian named Josephus. You maybe are familiar with him. He survived the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and he wrote a history of the Jewish people. And in his book called The Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus was writing about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, and I don't have a copy of his book, but you can go online and you can read The Antiquities of the Jews. And he wrote in his book, oh yeah, the pillar of salt is still there, and I've seen it myself. And this is after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Well, God said it, and we believe it, but it's nice to get confirmation from outside sources once in a while, isn't it? Yes, she became a pillar of salt, and that pillar of salt stood as a monument to one who desires the world and desires their own way and what end that brings to their life. What we are to remember. And now the second point, why we are to remember. What is the point in remembering all these things about Lot's wife? Remembering will motivate us. Take a look at back in Luke chapter 17 and verse 33. And that verse says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. First, we see a negative motivation. What we should not do. Seek to save your life. Those who seek to save their life will end up losing it. So what does it mean to seek to save your life? It means to live in a selfish, sinful, self-seeking way. The word life there is the Greek word psuche, and it should sound to you like an English word because the transliteration of that word is psyche. We call it the psyche or the soul, and it is the sum total of what one thinks, what one chooses, what one feels. This is the picture of a person who is looking for various ways to gain for self, to please self, to protect self, to promote self, to enrich self. And so you see the theme is self. What they care about is self. And people who are absorbed with self will inevitably lose out in life. We are not to seek to save our life by pursuing self-interest. We see the positive motivation, what we should do. Seek to lose your life. Those who seek to lose their life will end up preserving it. So what does it mean to seek to lose your life? It means to stop seeking your own will and your own way. It means to release your life into the hands of the Lord to follow Him and to follow His will. As a result, your life will be preserved. The word preserved is very interesting there. It literally means the birth of a new life. And it could also refer to life on a new level. And so what we're being told here is when we give up on self and give in to the Lord and His way, we discover His gift of life on a new level. It's the kind of life that only God can give us. It's not the kind of life the world can give. The world can only give death. The world can only give destruction. What the world has is temporary. But the life that God offers is eternal. It's life on a new level. And Matthew describes how we implement this in our lives on a daily basis. How do we implement this idea of giving up your life, releasing your life to the Lord? Matthew chapter 16. Let's turn to that passage. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." So how do we implement this, losing our life for his sake? Well, Matthew gives us three steps. First of all, deny yourself. To deny self doesn't mean to deny things. My wife and I always get a chuckle around Lent because she knows, I think it's a lady who works in the office at school, and she volunteers at school to help out in the office, and they were talking about Lent one day, and not the Lent that comes out of your dryer, you understand what I'm talking about, but Lent, the season of Lent. And this lady gives up chocolate every year for Lent. She's denying herself. That's not what denying self is all about. It's not giving up things. We deny self when we surrender ourselves to God, to Christ, and determine to obey his will. Paul describes it for us. Keep your finger here in Matthew because we'll come back. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul describes it this way. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." We are to deny self. We are, second of all, to take up the cross. The cross is a symbol of death. And it speaks of the willingness to put self to death. The cross is a symbol of suffering. It's not easy to follow Christ. It's difficult. There's persecution involved in following him. There is suffering involved in following him. To take up the cross means to identify with Christ in his rejection, in his shame, in his suffering, and in his death. And then we are to follow him. He said, "Follow me." We follow Christ when we walk together with him, listening to him, obeying him, and trusting him wherever he may lead. You see, how we live our lives really does matter. And following Jesus Christ will matter for all eternity. Back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Jesus Christ is coming again. He will come in the glory of his Father along with his angels. And when he does, he will reward every man according to the deeds that he has done. There will be judgment for the wicked deeds of those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. There will be reward for the obedience and righteous deeds of those who have received Jesus Christ and believed on him. And Christ calls us today to walk in obedience, to walk in holiness, to walk in purity, and to guard ourselves against the tempting pull of this world, of Sodom. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her influence on others. Remember her rejection of God's mercy. Remember her lingering. Remember her longing. And remember her ending. The loss of everything that she counted dear. A lifeless pillar of salt. And finally, remember Jesus' promise in light of his return. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, or excuse me, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lot's wife desired Sodom and the things of Sodom, and she lost her own soul. What profit is there if you gain the world and all the world has to give and you lose your eternal soul? If you've been pursuing the world and the things of the world today, come to Jesus Christ. Receive him as your personal Savior. Receive eternal life through him. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to give your heart to him? If you haven't done that, I hope you will choose to do that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this battle cry as we face the world and the flesh and the devil. The world, Lord, pulls us so strongly. But Lord, help us to remember Lot's wife. And Lord, help us to die to self, to lose our life so that we can find it in you. And Lord, we thank you for that great promise. He that loses his life for my sake shall save it, shall find it, shall preserve it. Lord, help us to walk through life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.